The reality is, Stephanie could stand up here for the next couple of hours and tell you all the things that God has done in her life and continues to do. We are going to send the link out for this article on our Bay WhatsApp so you can read it. It is a story, her story, but ultimately it's God's assignment was on her life. But she needed a community. She needed some people with her to bring it out. And this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Thank you, Margot, for saying yes to the assignment. Thank you, Anique, for saying yes to the assignment.
Thank you.
And thank you for saying yes to Jesus.
Yes, thank you.
In Jesus' name. Well done. Well done. Thank you, guys. Thank you for bringing that. Thank you.
Well done, Stephanie.
I remember that Sunday that Stephanie came in. And Andy had said, oh, that's the lady we prayed for yesterday, and she got radically saved, not knowing that there was a real big story behind that salvation, like it is for all of us. And this is going to tie into what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart. I feel a little bit half-baked, if you understand what that means. I was doing something very holy on holy ground. I was ironing, and the Lord started to speak to me, as he does, either when I'm ironing or when I'm at the wash line. And I started to share with Sheldon and two of my friends just something that I felt God was saying. And then God was like, no, that we need to bring that out to the church. No problem. Give me a couple of weeks. He says, you've got one. So here we are, a little bit half-baked. It's more of an analogy that God has taken me through. You see, God uses algorithms, okay? As much as the enemy can use an algorithm, God can use an algorithm. And suddenly on my algorithm, on my social media, popped up the story of 10 mountaineers who had been killed in an avalanche on the 30th of July this year on a mountain called Broad Peak in Pakistan. Sure, okay, that's great. Not great, but it's, you know, it happened. And then, of course, when you watch something a little bit longer, then they start giving you all the other stories. Among these mountaineers that died was a man called Nimsdai. He's a Nepalese man and a very, very accomplished, famous mountaineer. I don't know anything about mountaineering, so I didn't know anything about Nimsdai. But Nimsdai has a Netflix documentary called 14 Peaks. Do yourself a favor this afternoon. Go and watch it. And of course, once you watch one thing, then other things get suggested. And so I'm learning about mountaineering, and his claim to fame is that he did all 14 peaks of 8,000 meters high. Now, to give you a reference, I think Everest is 8.848 meters high, so they're big mountains. And he did each of those 14 peaks in 6 months and 6 days, okay? And thank you to the teacher, just for reference, Table Mountain is only 1,000. These were very hectic mountains with hectic weather patterns, and he did this with a team. Fascinating documentary. Then the next suggestion of a documentary popped up called Aftershock, which was the earthquake that happened in the Everest area, but people were on all sorts of mountains, and this earthquake hit. And she was in her 20s, so for me that's young. A young girl was sharing about when she arrived at base camp in Everest, and what that was like. So for people who love climbing mountains and are mountaineers, arriving at Everest base camp is like almost like summiting Everest, like you've arrived. She said, I arrived and it was just, there was color everywhere. She said, every single nation you could possibly think of was represented at base camp. And there was this excitement and this joy of like, we're on a mission. We've all got one goal here. And I was just thinking as she was talking, and the Lord just started dropping some things in my heart about mountaineering, about base camp. Because she spoke about acclimatization hikes. So when you go to base camp, you don't just go, okay, you have a little sleep there, and then, oop, you upshot the mountain, and off you go. There's so little oxygen on these mountains that you have to acclimatize your body to that. So they do acclimatization hikes. So she said the first day you hike a certain height up and then you come back down to base camp. The next day you hike a little bit higher, back to base camp. The next day you go a little bit higher and you almost reach the next base camp. And you again, you keep doing these acclimatization hikes until you are ready to summit. And I felt the Lord say to me, your Christian life is a whole series of acclimatization hikes. And on these acclimatization hikes, I felt the Lord say, unfortunately, perspective has been skewed by the enemy of what this is all about. And I started to think about how we do these acclimatization hikes in our life. And this is what it feels like. Maybe you've gone through this. You're really pushing through something. There's a tough area that's come up in your life. You're pushing through. And you kind of feel, okay, I'm like there. We are about to break through. We're about to summit. We're about to hit the peak. And bam, you're back at base camp. And the instant thing that we as Christians do is, what did I do wrong? Where did I fail? What generational curse that some ancestor did in 1862 has now, I'm now suffering because they did something stupid and now I'm back at base camp? What if our perspective is off? What if everything we face in our life is not because we've done something wrong, it's because that's what God has placed in front of us? He hasn't made us sick, he doesn't do that, but he puts us on a journey where we've got to do these hikes. Okay? And what if base camp is not about failure, but it's the place we return to where we heal, because some of these hikes have been hard. Some of these hikes have almost killed us. To be honest, the last one I've been on, I thought it was going to take me out. What if base camp was coming back to a place, and in my heart, I felt, well, is base camp the church? This was just a question I was pondering with the Lord, because we have every nation represented. It's joyful, it's colorful, it's exciting. What if base camp was this community you come back to after a hike where God heals you, he restores you, and he massages into you every lesson you have learned on that acclimatization hike for the next? You see, the higher we go, our bodies need to adjust. And I think sometimes we think we can just summit and off we go. Or we can pray so much, so hard, that actually we skip that hike. We just like, almost like magic, we just whoop, and we're done, and God, and we're there, and we're like, oh, all glory to God. No, you've got to do the hike. You've got to acclimatize your body. And so I kept thinking with the Lord. And you see, I look at these notes, and now we're all over the show. So I'm just going to keep talking. The thing about Nims Dai, this mountaineer, he was only 41, and he's done all of this. His biggest passion was highlighting the plight of the Sherpas. Now, the Sherpas are the guys that go up and down those mountains all the time. They're the ones who carry all the bags, carry everything, and of course, you know, the guys, they get to the mountain and yeah, they've summited. And more often than not, they do not give credit or honor due to the Sherpas, because they would not be there without them. Those people have such intimate knowledge of those mountains, of the climate, of the weather patterns, of everything. And these mountaineers get to the top, A, don't really pay them well, don't honor them, don't give them credit. Nims Dai's passion was to highlight the plight of the Sherpas and to show people who these people really are. They're not some poor people that this is the only job available. Do you know that Sherpas are from a Tibetan ethnic group? So that includes Nepalese, Indian, and from Tibet. Physiologically, these people are designed to almost not need any oxygen. You see, when these mountaineers are climbing, they've got oxygen with them because it gets so little at the top. These Sherpas don't actually need that oxygen that much. They have this thing built in them that this is what they do. They're built to do this. And then I started to think, but if they are physiologically designed to climb these mountains, how much more are we as the people of God being given in our DNA the ability to do these hikes? How much more have we got that? So then all of a sudden, the scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, looks a little bit different when I'm facing a hike, because I can't do it in my own strength. I need him. When mountaineers are doing expeditions, some do solo expeditions, but that's usually on mountains they know very well, and they're not the dangerous peaks. The major expeditions, a team, 10 or more have to go. Because out of that 10, you're going to get those that are able to navigate, those that are able to do the ropes, those that are able to do the rescue or the first aid. You've got all these people that know what to do in order to get up the mountain. On solo hikes, they say solo, but usually there's a Sherpa with them or someone. You can't be mountaineering without someone. And I thought about our Christian life, how some of our hikes that we do are solo hikes with Jesus. You know, the little things that we face in life and the little things we've got to push through. Then we've got some major expeditions that come across our path that we are in need of some people to walk it with us. And that doesn't mean they do it for you. They are there to encourage, to edify, and to keep you focused. Because when you are lacking oxygen, you start to see things that aren't there. You hallucinate. Things go pretty crazy with a lack of oxygen. And it's those Sherpas that come alongside you and acclimatize you and settle you and give you the oxygen you need. That's what this community is. You see, the fact of the matter, folks, is that for a couple of weeks, whenever I've got up, I've kind of been saying, and I didn't really have a language to say it, but essentially, there are so many of you sitting here that have major expeditions in front of you. From health diagnosis to financial chaos and maybe even financial ruin to unemployment that has gone on for far too long. All these different things. These are major expeditions that we need to do with each other. That doesn't mean you run around the church gathering 35 people to do a hike with you. In this kind of setting, it's one or two that you journey with. Sheldon, could we put up those scriptures for me? Let's talk about our righteousness first before, and then we'll do righteousness scriptures first. There's some things that have to happen. We have to shift our perspective. A couple of weeks ago, I said I'd felt something shift, a shift of perspective. When Errol and Farnes were talking to us the one Sunday, a couple of weeks ago, talking about righteousness and justice, okay? Your righteousness is your right relationship with God. That doesn't shift or change, okay? As much as the enemy would like to convince you that it does. Oh, you sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of the Lord. You've got a whole lot to do now in order to get back there. No, no, no. It's your righteousness. But there are things on our climb that slow us down and can sometimes just stop you right in the middle. And that's when you start to get disillusioned, and that's sin, unforgiveness, wounding that you've not dealt with. That slows you down on your climb. And you see, the thing is, when we are righteous, and this is something a little back and forth I've had with the Lord over the last couple of months, is that I read a lot about the righteous in the scriptures and what God does for the righteous. And I looked at my life and I said, Lord, but I'm not seeing that. Where is that? And he had to give me a perspective shift, because I have to know that this doesn't change. I am made righteous through the blood of Jesus, and that I said yes to salvation. Therefore, I am righteous. It does not mean you keep sinning, okay? Because then these scriptures, they apply to you, but they are delayed. But if you are in right standing with the Lord, that means you can trip and fall, but you get up again, you repent, and you keep going. So here's some scriptures about your righteousness. Psalm 34, 17 to 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Psalm 34, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Psalm 55, 22, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Proverbs 10, verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous grow hungry. Come on. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The righteous run into it and do the all the lines. We know the songs. The righteous will flourish. Psalm 1:3, that a person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever they do prospers. I'm not reading this from the Quran. I'm reading this from the Word of God, the living Word of the Lord. It's Proverbs 11:28. Those who trust in their riches will fail, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Proverbs 12:12. The root of righteousness endures. Proverbs 14:11. The house of the righteous stands. Are you getting my drift?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on to the strength of the righteous. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Proverbs 24, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again and again and again. Surely, Psalm 37, though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalm 112, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will have no fear of bad news. Psalm 112, even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright. Now this one is the one where I had a bit of a gripe with the Lord. I'm like, you're not hearing me. I pray a lot and I'm seeing nothing. But then he said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. Amen. Proverbs 15, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. 1 Peter 3, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to his prayer. Again he say, I hear you, because the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Now, this is how the righteous overcome. Psalm 37, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. Psalm 91, I will rescue him and protect him. I will be with him in trouble. Isaiah 54, no weapon forged against you will prevail. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. These are truths. They don't waver. We might waver. These do not. Now we're going to go to the mountains, because scripture is full of the mountains. And when you add the mountain scriptures and the righteousness scriptures together, you're going to start to get a little bit of a picture. This is where he speaks about mountains and faith. Matthew 17, if you have faith. Thank you to Tracy, who explained what a mustard seed can do. It's not its size, it's the fact that it spreads like flipping weeds and overtakes. That's what our faith is meant to do, okay? If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Mark 11:23, whoever says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, it'll be done for them. Zechariah 4:7, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Isaiah 41, see, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp. You will thresh mountains and crush them. Think of that in the perspective of the hikes that you have to do in life. Look what he's saying that we get to say to these mountains. It doesn't mean the hike doesn't happen. It means we overcome that mountain because he says we can. The other thing that mountains represent is where God's presence is. God's presence was always on top of a mountain somewhere. He loved to hang out on the top of mountains. Exodus 19:20, the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. You see, every acclimatization hike that you're doing, he's calling you. He's calling you. Come up, Keep coming. Don't give up. Don't give up. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. 1 Kings. Elijah encountered God on Mount Horeb in a gentle whisper. Psalm 121, one of my favorites. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And from Matthew 14, we go into mountains and pray. After he dismissed them, he went up onto the mountainside by himself to pray. If you're hiking in life, you're doing facing some challenges, pray. You keep praying. You don't give up. Jesus went up onto the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up high on the mountain by themselves, where he was transfigured. Things happen on top of mountains. Mountains and God's greatness. Psalm 95, in his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Think of what you're facing. Think of the hike that you are currently on. The Lord says, those mountains melt before me when you do this with me. They melt. Before the mountains were born, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, the Lord God Almighty is his name. Two more, mountains and God's protection. Through the mountain, though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the sea, we will not fear. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. Psalm 48, great is the Lord, beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon in Mount Zion. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Hallelujah. Mountains and his kingdom. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. The rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. There will never be harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. Of all mountains. These are truths that he's speaking to us. I do not come with you to you with some massive theological unpacking of the word and you're going to go, wow, that was just so deep. I need to come to you with a practical, this is what life is right now. There is no praying away things that you're facing, but there's praying God into what you're facing. In this community, we have had some very serious health diagnoses. And we as a community are going to stand and we're going to pray. And we're going to contend for these mountains. And we're going to get ourselves right before the Lord in our righteousness. I felt God wanted to just add about Base Camp, the church. Base Camp is not your forever home. Base Camp is not your forever home. What am I meaning by that? There are many in the church circles who, this is where they stay. There's almost a fear to do the hike. So we just stay here. We just stay here and we get all the love and we get all the healing. But that's not right. You have to get all of that to then go out and do it. We cannot stay here, set up our forever homes, and just pray Jesus comes across those mountains in at least the next 6 months, because I don't know what I'm going to do in 6 months. No, 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 no. We're equipped here. We're healed here. God massages into us so that we're ready to do the next hike. Tanya and Warren Conrad. Warren, that was our drummer. He's got a very serious cancer diagnosis. He's in hospital at the moment. Things are not looking amazing. Nathan, not sorry to call you out, but you've got an operation this week, tomorrow. You've had quite a hike in front of you. And there are many more. And so we just felt, I wanted to give you what practically is going on. And then how are we going to stand as a community? How are we going to support each other? How are you going to do that hike that you're about to face? Sure. Because I can tell you now, as I speak with Tanya, which, if you know, she wrote a phenomenal book on breakthrough. Yeah. And there's questions of like, Lord, did I do something wrong? Did we do something wrong? Why this now? But what I know that I know is as we walked, we went to visit in Krotoskia. And Krotoskia is a massive place, and there's a lot of people, and there's a lot of desperation in that place. God showed up. And I was a little bit shocked that he did. I don't know why. And as we were walking out, I felt God say, don't underestimate what I can do in these places. Don't underestimate what I can do. Yeah. So we do not come to God going, oh, Lord, like, how are we going to do this? No, we come to God saying, these are all your promises to us. Right. This is what we're standing on. This is the truth of it. Flat, flat, my story is eight. I get nie meer gesien nie.